That's all right. Yeah. If you want to get there bad enough, you'll figure it out. You know, this is amazing grace. This is amazing love. One of our guys came up to me last week and said, you know, I was at a funeral this past week. He said there were 800 people there at the funeral of an 80-year-old woman. And I just couldn't figure out, what was this about her that 800 people would show up at her funeral? And her son got up to do a eulogy for his mom. And one of the things that he said is, my mom taught me when I was growing up that it's better to be loving than right. You know, I really believe if that's your philosophy of life, you get 800 people showing up at your funeral. I'd rather be loving than right. I wonder if we would say it a different way. I'd rather be right than loving. Because I think that's where we're coming. That's the world we live in. The world tells us better to be right than loving. That word loving does something to the brain. If you put loving in front of anything, it changes things. Especially when you're talking about God, because we don't always think God is loving, but if you always said loving before you said God, if you always said loving before you said Jesus, Gene Murray, who does a lot of studies on the brain and research and that kind of stuff, says that there's something that's released in your brain when you say loving. Think about it a minute. The love of God. The loving God. Your loving Father. There's something that relaxes inside of you when you say that. There's no threat. There's trust. There's no fear in that kind of love. Because if we were to go back to our junior high teaching when they were teaching us on love and sex and those things in church, if you ever got there, they'll teach you about different kinds of love. They teach you about friendship love, which is phileo in the original language. They teach about family love, which is storge. Certainly we all know about sexual romantic love, which is eros. But then there's this love that's it's almost unattainable to the human heart. It is unattainable. All those other loves, anybody can be a friend. But it needs reciprocation. You got to be a friend back if it's going to be effective and last. Anybody can be romantic and give cards and flowers and have sex and do the romantic eros thing. But you got to have a reciprocation for that to really be full and meaningful and to last to whatever degree it can. Certainly storge or family love. We see what's going on with that today. The home being the most dangerous place on the planet outside of all-out combat and war. Disintegrating before our very eyes. So we see that those kind of loves can't stand on their own. And so one of the things that God did in Christ coming, if the thing he did in Christ coming, was to show us what real love looks like. It's to give the broken, sinful, fallen, lustful, selfish, narcissistic human heart a view of what love really looks like. What Jesus did is he came and modeled it for his disciples. He showed the world what love was. He showed the world what great sacrifice there was in true love. He showed us the depth of what it would take to truly love the way he loved. And in John 13, 34, and 35, he laid it out. He said, a new commandment I give to you. Now, you know the old commandments. This is what he's saying. You know, you got the 10. Moses brought them down from Sinai. So you guys know all about the law. But I'm going to give you a new commandment. He was ushering in a whole new way of life. He was preceding the coming of the Holy Spirit, who would give you the power to live this kind of life. It was very confusing when Jesus was teaching Spirit-filled living to people who didn't have the Spirit. And that's basically what he was doing. A new commandment I give to you. And here's the new commandment. You're sitting on the edge of your seat and you're going, okay, what's this one going to look like? E.F. Hutton, they can't wait to see what you're saying next. And I think he probably surprised them. A new commandment I give you. Here's the deal. Love one another. And he qualified that. Even as I have loved you. Now these guys are spending 24/7 with him. And stupid is as stupid does. I mean, he put up with the 12 Stooges there for a good while. 2.5 years. Better part of 3 years. And he was very patient with them. Because he knew they just didn't get it. They didn't have the ability to understand it. They were always going, well, what does that mean? Tell me about this parable of the sower. What does that mean? And every other thing that he would teach. They had a chance up close and personal to watch the most unbelievable life that was ever lived. Even as I have loved you, love one another. And then he said, here's why. I came to win the world to Jesus Christ. I came to win the world, redeem the world, deliver the world, set the world free, set the prisoners free from their chains and their bondage. And here's how you do that. Love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Not if you go to church every Sunday. Not if you go to your Bible study, even read your Bible. All of that stuff is supposed to teach us how to love one another. When it comes right down to it, the most important thing that we could find out is what does that love look like? How did you define it, that kind of love? Because it's very different from, if we wanted to make the distinction, let's just say you have a religion and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're very different. Religion is law, it rules, it's rote. Over in Isaiah 29, God says, these people say that they're my people. But their heart is, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That would be religion. Religion honors him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. When this woman who died and had so many people loving her, because here's a basic principle, guys. If you don't feel loved, here's the basic principle. Love begets love. If you're loving other people the way Jesus loved you, it begets people loving you. Because it's a love that's full of grace. It's a love that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, as you'll recall. It's a love that can climb mountains and scale any wall. It's a love that says it's very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. Maybe we should stop there. I don't know. That's probably more than we can handle right there. Patient, kind, never jealous or envious. This kind of love sets a very high standard. It's a high standard, this kind of love. Never boastful or proud. Never thinks about itself, promotes itself, markets itself. It's never haughty or selfish or rude. There's not that kind of pride of self in it. It doesn't think that being rude because you're right is a virtue. Love does not demand its own way. There's a big one. Most of the arguments, most of the quarrels, most of the things that we get into that damage relationships come from demanding our own way. Come from saying, this is my right, this is my expectation, and you better not violate or not meet my expectations and my rights, because if you do, you'll reap the whirlwind. You sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. Think about the demands that you make of others that you don't even hold yourself to. That's the irony of sin and selfishness. Standards up for others for how they should treat us that we can't even hold with other relationships in our lives. Some would call that hypocrisy. It's not irritable or touchy. There's another reason for love breaking down, relationships breaking down. You're just easily irritated. You're touchy and sensitive about how people treat you or what they say about you. You would think that a man has to have his self-esteem. This is attacking everything in you, everything in the human heart that seeks justice and fairness, because it's attacking everything in you that's just and fair. Well, isn't it okay for me to expect you to keep your promises and your vows? My wife asked me that one time. It had been some pastor that had committed adultery, and she looked at me and said, "How do I know you're not going to be the next one?" I didn't have any smart answer to give her. I said, "Well, have I given you any reason to believe I'd be the next one?" She says, "That's beside the point." She knows her secret lives. She knows that there are things I could be doing she has no idea about. Happens all the time. And I says, "I can't tell you I won't be the last one. I just tell you I'm just going to try to walk with Jesus." And I ask him to fill me with his love for you. I ask him to make me a one-woman man. So far, so good. I know I could fall off that narrow path. If it could happen to a man after God's own heart with David, it could happen to me. And I'm not kidding myself about that. But I want to be like Paul, who buffeted his body, who treated it roughly, who brought it under control so that after enlisting others to the race, I myself might not be disqualified. It's a constant battle to garden your heart, to take every thought captive, to buffet your body, to manage your eyes, to say no to the lust of the flesh. Whether it's lusting after sex, lusting after food, lusting after power, lusting after money, lusting after reputation, whatever you're lusting after, with that thing that lust means I have a focus on something that I desire to possess for myself. You want to lust after something, lust after the harvest field, because he used the same word there. Look on the fields, they're white for harvest. Look on the fields, lust after the fields for men's souls. That's okay, that's a good lust. But if you even think about having sex with a woman who's not your wife, that's not a good lust. Repent. You're going to think that, you just need to repent of that. That's the love of God. He's given us a way to repent and to clear the slate, to be forgiven. It's not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice. Will not hold grudges. That means it doesn't keep score. It hardly even notices when others do it wrong. I mean, you're so not touchy, so not sensitive, so resistant to being irritable, that people can offend you, put you down, slight you. You don't even notice. Wouldn't that be a freedom you'd love and enjoy? You didn't have to get upset with them for putting you down. You didn't have to get even with them. You didn't have to put another deposit or two into your resentment bank toward them. That's what he meant when he said, "I came to set the captives free." Love sets it. This kind of love, agape love, sets the captives free. Otherwise, you're burdened down. You're heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are burdened down and heavy laden. With what? With all this carrying around and being irritable and touchy and being overly sensitive. Having to be right. See, when you have to be right, you have to defend yourself. You have to defend your point of view. You have to win. But there's always a loser when you win. Agape love says, "I'm going to do all I can to be at peace with all men." According to Romans 12, I'm going to leave revenge to God. That's his business. It's not my business. And I'm going to give people the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to be patient when I'm wronged. If I ever do correct someone, I'm going to do it gently. That was Paul's instruction to Timothy when he says, Timothy, you're going to be in a church, and you're going to be in a church full of people just like you, so you need to understand how to deal with those people. The first thing you need to understand is they're going to come at you with foolish and ignorant speculation. This is 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26. They're going to come at you with, they're going to rush to judgment. They're going to come to conclusions without all the facts. It's just the way we are as people, as fallen people. They're going to rejoice when you don't do well because it makes them look better. They're going to accuse you falsely, and your good will be evil spoken of. So refuse this foolish and ignorant. Ignorant meaning they don't have all the facts, but they don't care about all the facts. Foolish and ignorant. Speculation means that you're speculating about what will happen, but you don't know. Knowing it will only lead to quarrels. Here's one for you if you want to put a life verse in there. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. You got a quarrelsome spirit, kind of argue a lot, and blame other people that you're arguing with for your anger. Here's the way that works, okay? Just settle this right here in your own heart. You got anger in you. It's not that girl's fault who walked by in her bikini that you're lusting after her. That lust was always in there in the first. She's just the catalyst. That person that cuts you off on the freeway or slights you or puts you down or all the offenses that irritable, touchy people can have. It's not that person's fault. You can blame them all you want to. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your kid's fault. It's not the government's fault. You got all this stuff in you, and they're just catalysts to bring it out of you. And you know why God uses those catalysts to bring it out of you? Because he says you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We're working on perfection here, guys. We're never going to get there this side of heaven. I'm perfect in Jesus Christ in my justification. In my sanctification, not so much. And learning to be like Jesus Christ, not so much. So just keep in mind that we fight a spiritual battle, and those catalysts that God uses in your life to show you what's in your heart, the lust, the anger, the irritableness, the touchiness. That woman who said, I'd rather be loving than right, didn't worry about all that anymore. She didn't have to be touchy. She didn't have to be irritable. She didn't have to win. She didn't have to explain herself. She didn't have to vindicate herself anymore. And people just loved her for that. You know why? They loved Jesus Christ, and she was reflecting him in her heart and in her life. She had come to a place in her life where she found that secret of dying to yourself. Jesus spent a good bit of time talking to guys like us, saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to have to die to yourself. In Luke 14, he said there are three things, that if you don't do these things, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't sell all you got and give it to poor people, you have to be dispossessed from your possessions. You can't make idols out of stuff and things. You can't be materialism or a materialist and still love me. Over in 1 John, John put it this way, don't love the world or the things that are in the world, for which are lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, a boastful pride of life. For all that's in the world is not from the Father. All that stuff is from the world. And the world is passing away. Why would you give yourself to things that are passing away that won't last? Give yourself to the eternal. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff I'll take care of. See, when we start hearing teaching on this, it brings us, if it should, I don't know if it's bringing you to your knees, but it should. Because we fall so short of the mark in loving others. We'd rather be right than loving. We'd rather win than lose. We get self-righteous and we have self-righteous indignation toward people. There might be a place for that, but most of us, we can't handle righteous indignation. It's not really righteous. It's just indignation. Righteous would be, I care about their souls. I care about the sin and the enemy who holds them captive. See in that 2 passage. Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, gently correcting those in opposition. He gives us the way to do that. Here's what loving looks like. Loving looks like you being kind to everybody, not just those who love you, but those who don't wish you well, those who have hurt you and wounded you the deepest. Jesus pulls out all the stops. And over in the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about this. You know what? Don't resist violence. If you're slapped on one cheek, turn the other. If you're ordered to the court and they take your shirt, give them your coat as well. If they demand that you go 1 mile and the military says you have to carry my pack 1 mile, that's the law, then you volunteer to carry it a 2nd mile. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. See, there's a saying, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say, see, the world says, hate your friends and love your enemies. Anybody can do that. But let me tell you what I say. If you're going to be my disciple, let me set that straight. I'll correct that. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In that way, and here's why, in that way you will be acting as true sons of the Father in heaven. You know, I think we lack the motivation to be loving. See, to be loving like this kind of love where you're praying for your enemies and blessing those who persecute you, you're not holding grudges, you're not irritable or touchy. See, that kind of love requires a power you don't have. It requires something that's not in you. That's the kind of love that the Holy Spirit is defined by. That's the kind of love that defines who God is. And what he did is he came here and he says, look, I'm going where I'm going. You cannot go. You will come later. But I'm going to send a comforter to you. And he'll reveal all truth to you. And when he comes upon you, you will receive power to be able to love like I love. To love others the way that I've loved you. Do you want that power? We had a guy, he's a legend for those of us who knew him in those days, 15 years ago or so, in this group, and we would meet for prayer. He was a retired firefighter. His name was Forrest Ray. Forrest was an unusual man. He would come to our prayer time, and he would sit there, and we knew that he had a son who was a drug addict who had detoxed in his house one time, about killed him and his wife, putting up with that and going through that. He'd break into their house and steal stuff and go sell it to get drugs. He spent a lot of time in jail. His wife had arthritis so bad that she couldn't get out of bed most days. He would come and sit in our prayer time and just weep. And he would praise the Lord. See, weeping out of over the Lord in praising the Lord, not weeping over his trials or his wife or his son. Although I'm sure he shed many tears there too. And guys would go, how can he praise the Lord going through all that he's going through? How could he be so loving? He had the most loving spirit and kind spirit you'd ever see in a man. I took him to breakfast one day and I said, what's your deal? What is going on with you? Tell me your story. Every guy's got a story. And this one was definitely worth hearing. They all are. That's what the mini retreat's about, by the way. And he told me a story, and he told me about being a firefighter and coming to Christ and this, that, and the other. And then he got down to the point, and I said, yeah, but there's a love about you and a spirit about you that's unique among most people I've ever been around, Christians. I said, what's up with that? And he goes, well, one day I just asked God to fill me with his love. And he did. I said, that's it? I mean, I thought this was going to be something really complicated, really deep. He went and fasted for 40 days in the wilderness. And he said, I just asked God to fill me with his love. And he did. How would you like to have that love? Would you like to have that kind of love? Would you like to not have to beat your brains out the rest of your life trying to figure out the Christian life? Would you like to be able to be free to just love people who don't love you? He goes on to say that in this 1 Corinthians 13. This Matthew 5 Sermon on the Mount passage. In that, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true sons of the Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You live in a time of grace now. Even wicked people are getting the rain for their crops, are getting blessings. Now, if you only love those who love you, what good is that? Now he gets down to quits preaching and goes to meddling. If you only love people who love you, what good is that? That's not unique. That's not different. Even scoundrels, tax gatherers can do that. If you only love those who love you, if you're only friendly to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? See, being a Christian means that we should be different. And what's the difference look like? Oh, he carries his Bible? Nah. He attends church on a regular basis. Sometimes I ask a wife or a husband about their spouse. And they'll do confessing their sins and telling me, you know, how terrible they are. And then I'll say, is this person you're talking about a Christian? Oh, yeah, they're Christian. The person you're telling me about's not a Christian. If this is what's true of their life, if they've truly done this to you, and I'm not going to doubt that they have, that's not Christian. That's not a follower of Christ. Maybe they're professing Jesus Christ with their lips, but their heart, if this is what their heart is far from me. I never knew them. And that makes a difference in your relationship, because if you're dealing with a Christian, that's one thing. You treat them one way. But if you're dealing with a person who does not know Christ, then you're going to treat them a different way. And you're going to love them in a different way. And you're going to show grace to them in a different way. Grace is needed in both directions. But your job now is to win them to Christ. But that's your job with that Christian. Win them more to Christ. You're not going to do it by being right all the time and defending your rights and being quarrelsome and irritable and touchy. That's not going to get the job done. All that does is create bigger problems, more distance between you and them and God. Are you sold out to win men to Christ enough to empty yourself and humble yourself of all your rights, all your right to yourself? And if you're holding on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake in the gospel, Jesus says, you'll find it. You'll find this kind of life in love. Do you want to live your whole Christian life and never know how to love his way? Because you have to be right. You have to be treated justly. You have to be treated fairly. No one can do that to me and get away with it. Is that an attitude that's going to win people to Christ and honor your Father in heaven? I think not. If I gave you an assignment to go out and work on this, what would you do? How do you work on getting the love of Christ in your heart? How do you work on being crucified with Christ? How do you work on humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? How do you work on that? How do you say no to the flesh and just buffet your body and treat it roughly and bring it under control? You can't do it. This is that lordship. Make Jesus Lord of your life. Put your life on the altar as a living sacrifice. Get in his presence and ask for the filling of his Spirit that he would fill you with his love, and pray until it comes. Don't go out there and try to be more loving. You can do it for a little while, but somebody's going to slap that cheek at the wrong time. when your tanks are low and you don't feel like being loving. I mean, that'll happen. Can I get an amen from the congregation? Yeah. We're all in agreement on that. If you only love your friends, how are you different? What good's that? Even the heathen do that, but you're to be perfect as your Father is perfect. Perfect is exhausting. But we're to be perfect in spirit and heart and attitude, and we have a standard. See, what's happened in our world today is we've removed the standard and the demons have been let loose. We've taken away God's word. We've taken away the foundation that stands for righteousness and goodness and holiness. We've had the rug jerked right out from under us, and so now the demons are loose in our schools and our children and the media and the movies and television. It's everywhere. All you got to do is punch a button now to get pornography. And that's too much for some men to resist. Men that have a hole in their heart that they're trying to fill with the wrong stuff. Looking for love in all the wrong places and all the wrong faces. And feeling estranged from God. Yes, maybe Christian. But estranged from God by the sin and the guilt and the shame. And he came to set us free from that. He came to give us the power to buffet our bodies and treat them roughly and to say no to the flesh. Oh, we're going to win some and lose some, but we need to get to that place where we're winning more than we're losing, right? That's growing and making progress spiritually and becoming more like Christ. And we need to understand that when you go to him with a broken and contrite spirit, he's always loving and gracious. A broken and contrite heart I'll never cast out. Prideful heart, which we talked about last week. Are you feeling bad about your sin because you failed or because you failed God? There's a big difference in those two. When you get to be loving in Christ, it's because he came and filled you with his love. I'm going to finish with this illustration that does it so beautifully and illustrates the point, and we'll be done. D.L. Moody was preaching a series of revivals messages in a church in England. Every night, there was a man sitting on the first row, older gentleman, flowing white hair, big set of teeth when he smiled, and he smiled all the time. And every night, he's sitting there on the front row with his smile on his face. Toward the end of the revival week, D.L. Moody went down to the man to meet him after the service because he needed to find out what this guy's story was. And so in the process of sharing his story, he says, I was stationed in the military in the British Army in India. And he said, I was a master sergeant. And I was a typical master sergeant and soldier. I was a partier and a drinker and a quarreler and a fighter and profane man. One day they sent a young man into our unit who was a Christian. The whole barracks decided that we were going to turn this young man, and we did everything we could do to ridicule him, make fun of him, try to get him to go drinking with us. He'd be praying on his knees. We'd do catcalls when he was praying, make fun of him. When he was reading his Bible, we'd give him a hard time. One night I was out at the non-commissioned officers club drinking like I always did. It was pouring down rain outside. I got real drunk, got in a fight with a few guys. We fought all the way out into the mud. Picked myself up out of the mud. I walked back to the barracks, and when I walked into the barracks, this young man was on his knees praying by his bunk. That just ticked me off. I got so mad. I went over and kicked him in the ribs. He fell to the floor. I kicked him in the head twice. Blood was flowing. And then I staggered backwards into my bunk and I passed out. Said the next morning, I woke up. My head was hurting. I was bloodshot eyes. I threw my legs over my bunk. I put my face in my hands. And as I sat there, I looked down and there were my old muddy boots, spit polished and shined, sitting by my bunk. And I knew that young man after he picked himself up off the floor. He had taken my boots and cleaned them and polished them and left them by my bed. And I knew whatever that young man had, I needed. And I came to know Jesus Christ. What do you do different from others? The only thing that's going to distinguish you and I from being religionists to being Christians and followers and disciples of Jesus Christ is washing those men's muddy boots who kick us to the floor. Praying for those people that we consider today enemies. We need to repent, don't you think? You need to repent for the way you treat your wife or your children because they haven't treated you well. What do you do different from others? You need to repent from somebody at work or some neighbor or close relative, maybe your dad or mom, because you haven't loved them and you feel pretty righteous about not loving them because they didn't love you. What's different about us? We're going to win this world of Christ. We're going to turn it around. It ain't going to be in the voting booth. It's not going to be in intellect. It's not going to be in the power of wealth. It's going to be in men being different, having agape love, loving each other the way that he loved us, who emptied himself, humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. Are you ready for that cross? You cannot be my disciple if you don't take up your cross every day and follow me. Are you ready for that kind of death? Are you ready to die to your rights and give up your right to yourselves? So that you hardly even notice when others do you wrong. So that you can go and wash the feet of Judas who's betrayed you or will betray you. Guys, that's what it is. Ours. If we miss that, we haven't missed anything but the boat. And I want to just lead you in a prayer this morning as we close. And if you want to pray with some guys, Joseph and the guys will be over here to pray with you when we're done. But I think we need to go to prayer. I think we need to take just a moment of silence for us to repent of anything God's put on your heart this morning that you need to repent of. It's been unloving and rude, unkind, vindictive. Let's just take a moment of silence. If you got anything business you need to do with the Lord, let's do it right now. If you'll confess your sins, I'll be faithful and righteous to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. A broken and contrite heart I'll never cast out. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So don't let your heart be fearful and don't be troubled. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. You're my people, a chosen priesthood, a holy nation, a people for my own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now go. Go in peace. Go in power. Go in love. The love of the Father. And I'll teach you how to love others as I have loved you. Are you in or out?
In.
Let's give God the glory this morning. Father, you're an amazing God, and Jesus is an amazing Savior. We want to be like him. We want to love like him. We want to be distinctively different like him in this world we live in. Help us do that. For your glory and to lift up the name of Christ, which you lifted up and gave a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And all God's men said,
Amen.
Go give them heaven, guys.